In 1833, a significant event happened on the island of Jamaica, which was to be an important part of their history. The British Parliament had passed the law that all slaves in the Crown colony should be set free, and the time came for the emancipation process. It said that on the night before the slaves were to go free, hardly a slave was able to sleep a wink. Instead, as dawn approached, they put on their finest clothes and went to the tops of the mountains and looked out until the streams of daylight began flowing in, so anxious to celebrate the ecstasy of freedom. That day, a new spiritual was written. Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. The words have become a kind of motto, not only for people who are in slavery in modern times, but for lots of others as well. Because most of us realize, if we analyze our situation, that there are many ways to be in slavery besides political slavery. Many ways to be in bondage other than being somebody's piece of chattel or property. And in one way or another, all of us are slaves. To one degree or another, we're in bondage. And a great deal of what life is about is a process for us, is trying to set ourselves free. Few of us are happy with ourselves as we are, and we keep looking for a deeper, greater, more meaningful freedom. Seems to me that on the weekend, when our nation is remembering its initial acts of freedom, it's an appropriate time for us to think about an even deeper freedom, personal freedom from any kind of bondage. If you had to sum up what the Bible is about, look for its central core. I think you couldn't do better than to say that the Bible is a message of freedom. It's a message of liberation. Jesus Christ was the great emancipator. But even before Christ came, that had been the nature of God's dealings with his people. When the old covenant was given at Mount Sinai, Israel was in the process of what is called the Exodus, the great act to which she went back again and again in her Passover feast on an annual basis and remembered God came to us when we were in bondage in a foreign nation, chose a leader, and through that leader set us free. If you follow the trace or the trail of biblical history from there to its end, you'll find that late in the New Testament, writers are still talking about the process of human beings being set free. Paul in Romans especially deals with it. He's already set out in the early chapters of Romans the way all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in the sixth chapter, he comes to deal with the way we're set free from sin. The chapter is really a response to a question that had been raised by grace, which Paul had talked about being offered by God freely. If God gave grace when we were sinful, then maybe we should be more sinful so there'd be more grace. That's the kind of question. And Paul says, God forbid, it can't be. And gives two reasons, two analogies. One is that we died as Christ died. He points back to our baptism and says that in the likeness of his death, we died, were buried and raised, and we are as dead to sin as Jesus is dead to sin. We've gone through the same kind of process. Now, most of us realize that we've made certain halting attempts to carry the cross, but we've not yet fully crucified ourselves with Christ. And yet, we have gone through a death, and Paul points us back to that so that the death may become more complete in our lives. Dead to sin, sin dead to you. His second analogy in the latter part of the chapter is based upon slaves being transferred from one master to another. He points to the fact that when you were slaves of sin, you didn't yield yourselves to righteousness. Now that you're slaves to righteousness, don't yield the members of your body to serve sin. It's Paul's appeal. To whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of obedience unto righteousness or of sin unto death. Well, from beginning to end, the Bible is a book about being set free. The liberty all of us are looking for. If there's one thing we treasure more than anything else in the world, I expect it's our freedom. I doubt if anything else would be quite as enjoyable to us if it weren't in the context of freedom. Because of that, in John 8th chapter, it's no surprise that when Jesus appears on the scene and begins teaching, throughout his ministry, he talks a great deal about freedom. Maybe we should drop back for a moment to the fourth chapter of Luke. He's just gone through the baptism and the wilderness temptation experiences. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's almost as if he were proclaiming the year of Jubilee, a time in the Old Testament when slaves were set free, land reverted to its original owners, there's a new beginning. He's come to proclaim, in an even deeper sense, the year of the Lord's favor. But look at the way he casts his good news. It's good news to the poor. It's freedom for the prisoners. It's release to the oppressed. It's the year of the Lord's grace. Well, his message, first to last, was a message of liberation, a message of freedom. In the text, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He draws out an analogy. A servant is a temporary person in a house. A son is a permanent person. The slave, and servant is not quite a strong word perhaps, but slave in the strongest sense is the word Jesus uses. The slave is a temporary person. He may be bought and sold. He may transfer from one household to another. But the son, whatever he does, is still a son. He may be a wayward son. He may have to be a disinherited son, but he still wears the name of the son. He stands in a different relationship to that household. And so Jesus concludes, "If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, let's make the transition from there to here. Those Jews who heard him said, "We've never been in slavery to anybody. How could you set us free? How could you talk about us being set free?" They conveniently overlooked the presence of the Roman tyrants. They were in bondage at the moment. But they said, "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody." We often find ourselves in the same situation. We don't realize we're in slavery. We are in bondage, but we're not aware of the taskmaster to whom we've submitted ourselves. Now, how could Jesus make us free? If we're not aware we're in bondage, it will be a very difficult process. But once we become aware of that, how in this last quarter of the 20th century could what he said and did make us free? Crucial word here is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 7 times he uses the word truth in this discourse. And if you read through the Gospel of John carefully, you'll find that it was often a key word in Jesus' teaching and in John's preservation of that teaching. In John 1, verse 17, "The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." In John 14, 6, which we've sung this morning, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is the embodiment of truth. It isn't just his conflict with the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It isn't just truth over against this sect or that of his day. He is the truth. He has brought the truth. He has given the truth about God. He gives us the truth about ourselves. It's to him that we have to look if we want freedom. Now, I think there are 2 crucial forms of truth if we're going to be free in our time. We've never been in political slavery. If we're to understand our own slavery and if we're to be set free from our slavery, I think there are 2 forms of truth that we have to appreciate. One is the truth about ourselves. I may not realize how enslaved I am. I need to look at the truth about myself. And the second is the truth about God. I may have a very wrong image of God, of what he is to me. And only by knowing truth about him can I be set free. Let's look first at the truth about ourselves. If I'm to understand myself, to be happy with myself, to feel fulfilled in myself, to be free, genuinely free, free indeed, I have to know something first about my own limits. I think a lot of people are not free because they have not come to terms with their own limits. You're free within the limits of your nature. You're not free beyond that. Nobody has absolute freedom, not even God. I say that because I don't believe God is free to lie, for example. It's contrary to his very nature. That isn't to imply that he wants to and can't. It is to imply that his freedom is not without its limits. The limits are imposed by his nature. That would be out of harmony with his nature. In the same way, you and I have limits to our nature. Harry Emerson Fosdick once wrote about a little boy of his acquaintance who had dreamed of what he was going to be when he grew up. And his dreams ranged very widely. He thought in terms of dogness and catness and fishness. Seemed to think that he could become any of those things if he wanted to when he grew up. That's an extreme example. But it's a reminder that we have limits set by our natures. I'm not free to become a dog. I'm not free to become a cat or a fish. And with my grown-up, still childish dreams, there's several other things I'm not free to become that I may want to become. They're simply outside the limits of my nature. And the first step toward my becoming free is to realize those limits and accept them. That's the theme from Genesis on. Adam and Eve in the garden, you couldn't describe what happened to them better than to say they refused to live within their limits. Satan came, the serpent came, and said, if you eat this, you'll be as wise as God. And they transgressed the limits, ate, and the fall resulted. And it's happened as recently as a Broadway play. Most of us are familiar with Arthur Miller's Death of a Salesman. You may have seen it on television. You may have seen it in the theater. But the central character was named Willie Loman. And Willie Loman was a salesman in the northeastern states. And he had a philosophy about life. He wanted to be powerful and rich and successful in the eyes of other people. And he told his two sons all of their lives, you can lead, you can rule, you can be powerful, successful in your own ways. And they kept failing and failing, particularly one of the sons. The father kept following the image of what he might be. He had some good qualities about him. He could have been a fine person. Instead, all of his life, he tried to become something he was not. The death of a salesman was the death of Willie Loman in the heart of his own sons. And that's part of the story. But as the story ends, and Willie Loman has taken his own life in the hope that the insurance money will give his sons the financial base from which they can launch themselves into the successful careers he's told them were possible for them. One of the boys stands at the graveside and sums it all up. Poor Willie. He never really knew who he was. Well, that's true from first to last of human beings. Many of us don't know who we are. We don't know our limits. We're not satisfied with our natures, and true freedom comes from realizing something of our limits. And second, we have to know something about our loyalties. Bishop Pike was a man often in the news for what he did not believe, but he occasionally made a suggestion in so vivid a manner that it's hard to pass by. And he used to say, there's only one freedom a human being has, and that's the freedom to choose his God. His point was that whatever becomes first place in our lives, if it's money, power, prestige, becomes a functional God with a little g. And we serve it. We may not be aware of it, but we serve it. Here is a man who has made success in his business his God. It's the greatest thing. It's the ultimate thing to him in the world. He's not really free Thursday night to go with his son to a Cub Scout meeting if a client has wanted to have dinner with him. Because the process is already in motion in his life, which says this is the most important thing in the world, and everything else has to be subjected to that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He sensed something in Jesus which was missing in himself. And he began to ask him, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus talks about the commandments. He says, which? All those I've kept from my youth up, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. The text says he went away sorrowful. He was not free to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be what Jesus was. He wanted the freedom, the joy Jesus had in his own spirit. But he had made his possessions his God. And now they possessed him. And he was not free. He was in bondage. Now we all have it. We may not have analyzed where our loyalties are, but we all have some bondage that we need to work with. Where I grew up, and I expect where you grew up, few things were more important than what other people thought, what other people said. There are limits within which opinion ought to be respected. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. At the same time, there are limits to the value of public opinion in one's life. One may make an awful lot of decisions in view of what peers think. It determines the way we spend our money, the clothes we wear, the house in which we live, the place where we take a vacation, the books we read. So many things are determined by what other people are going to think. The greatest failure in the world would be to have a child that goes bad, or to lose a job, or to have to come down in status from one situation to another. Failure. Our loyalties. If we leave the Bible and come to ourselves, you and I have them. We've established something. What Jesus is saying is, truth will make us free. If I can have the truth about my own limits and about my own loyalties and get that hierarchy of values right, life is going to have a great burden lifted from it. Now, let's turn from truth about myself to truth about God. Jesus came into the world to tell us that God, the creator of the universe, is a father. That's the heart of the good news. You can say lots of other things about it, and he did. But the central core of it is that the creator of us all is the father of us all. How many parents have you known who were unhappy with the way their children are as to their nature, who would have wanted to change them significantly or fundamentally as to nature? They may not like habits, but a parent is delighted with a child. God is delighted with us as his creatures. He made us. He gave us our natures and our limits. What freedom it would be if I could learn to like myself the way God made me. One of our problems is that very few of us really like ourselves. We despise ourselves as we came from the hand of the Creator. Somebody else has a better physique. Somebody else is prettier, more handsome. Somebody else is more intelligent. Somebody else has more charisma. And we're really unhappy with the way we turned out or with the nature God gave us. I have such limitations. Starting place to freedom is to realize that God, the Creator and the Father, loves me as I am. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The world lost in sin, as worthless as it seemed, he loved it. We didn't have to become lovable. He loved us already. I don't know anything that can give more freedom than a realization of the fact that God loves me as he made me. He loves me within my nature. I don't have to become something I'm incapable of becoming in order to have God love me. He loves me as a father loves a child. This also helps to solve the loyalty problem, does solve it. If I can realize that no one has the same interest in my fulfillment, in my freedom, in my becoming what I am, no one has as much interest in that as God does. God is Father. I cannot give my loyalty to anyone or anything else and receive this kind of care in return. The Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. What does the Pharaoh care about them? One thing, getting those storehouses, those store cities built. Nothing else matters. Those people are not important beyond that. Make more bricks. Build the cities. The rich young ruler serves his possessions. What do those possessions care about him? They haven't the foggiest notion of who their master is or of whom they master. There is no reciprocal care. The peer pressure that all of us are so aware of, what will they think? They're probably not that concerned about my real happiness, my complete fulfillment, my freedom of spirit. But he is. Realizing that God is a father, that he loves, that he cares, that's the source of freedom. What Jesus did was to put a face on God and to say that the God who is the creator of the universe is a father. And then he put a smile on that face in the sense that he told us how much God loves us, cares for us, and then he called for us to put our loyalties in proper order as the result of that love. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, as the New International Version puts it. Mammon, material things. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Every one of us is in bondage to one degree or another. And the way out of that bondage is truth. And what Jesus taught us was the truth about our own natures, our own limits. He came as a human being, but lived out that role perfectly. He taught us about our loyalties. He came from heaven to do his Father's will. And he taught us about the nature of God. His nature is that of a father who loves and cares, who delights in what he has made as he has made it, and wants to lead every one of us to become what we are. Human beings made in his image who experience true freedom. There is no other real freedom in life. Do you need to do his will? Would you? While we sing.